What do we need to put away that are hindering us, that are holding us, that are leading us to compromise? What are the things that are strangling us, if you will?
Pastor Ben asks that question and many more in the Building Our Foundation series, a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Ezra, here on In Christ Radio.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Previously on In Christ, we covered all 15 verses of Ezra chapter 9. We saw that the condition of the heart required confession. And so today we move into Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, with a message titled, Divorce Court. As Ezra prays and confesses, the people gather in sorrow. Their grief leads to action. They recognize that repentance is more than just an emotion. It requires change. Hard decisions must now be faced in order to bring their lives back under God's covenant ways. This is a painful moment, but also an honest one. The people are learning that real restoration sometimes involves costly correction. What has been ignored must now be addressed. Genuine repentance is not just feeling sorry, it's turning back to God. Even when obedience is difficult, healing often begins with hard but necessary steps. So is there an area in your life where you've confessed the problem, but still resisting the change God is calling you to make? Let's join Pastor Ben in today's lesson, Divorce Court, Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Here's Pastor Ben.
Make sure we're not turning our husband's or our wife's heart away from God. Our job, men, our job, women, is to push our spouse closer to Jesus. That's our job. That's our job. And somehow we can tear people down and we can trip them up, and we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Think about this back in our text. If the people were to intermarry with the Canaanites, that canon does lead to idolatry. The Perizzites, the Canaanites, all of them, they were worshiping idols. And so the husbands and everyone else was just like, okay, well, I guess this is what we'll do. I really don't have a walk with God as strong as I would like. I'm really not praying as much. So, well, what do you think, sweetie? Well, we're over here and we're worshiping the pole or whatever it might be. We're worshiping the god of Molech. Okay, so there you go. And it's really easy. Guys, idolatry was the very thing that caused them to be taken in the first place. They had compromised right in their hearts, and they weren't even right. They weren't right even now. And they're moving fast in the wrong direction. Here's the principle. You ready? To let freedom ring, how so? Well, not smashing jewelry, but by smashing the very things that keep us from walking closer to God. Okay, that's the principle. What do you mean? Well, I think we need to tonight smash the compromise in our lives. Okay, take that 4-pound spiritual sledgehammer and go, okay, Lord, I feel like I'm compromising it. Smash the small seeds of disobedience. Why? Because the small seeds of disobedience are going to, what? They're going to grow into big seeds of disobedience. Next thing you know, you got a big tree of disobedience. Smash the idols that want to control us. Smash the idols. Now, if you're taking notes for tonight's study, I'm actually calling this message Divorce Court. Divorce Court. Why? Well, we discover that Israel is convicted by this sin, which leads to confession and repentance. I thought I could call it repentance courts, but that just didn't pop. You know, it just didn't pop. So I'm calling it divorce court. Why? Now, I want you to understand divorce in the dictionary. Divorce is, it says this. It means to separate or disassociate something from something else. To divorce oneself from, to distance or disassociate from something. So that's what divorce means, to separate or disassociate. Now, I'm not talking in terms of marriages here, but I'm talking about the things that we're going to need to get rid of so that what? So that we can let freedom ring. Now, last week, where we left off with Ezra was broken in sin. You guys remember Pastor Ezra? It wasn't personally his sin, but the sins of the nation. And it starts out with identifying the condition of the people. You go, what is that? That's sin. So once you identify the sin, it moves to confession with prayer. Now, this is exactly what I say even this weekend when I offered an invitation to come to Christ. You've heard me say 100 times, words alone aren't sufficient to save. Words alone are. We could say words all day long. It has to be the intent and the sincerity of the heart. It's called born again. It's born from above. It's a work of the Spirit, not us. So if you're feeling just sad and you're feeling remorse and you're emotional and somebody goes, hey, you want to give your life to the Lord? And you come forward and you got tears and you really don't mean it and you're not really, there has to be something that accompanies that. What's that? Confession and then repentance. I'm going to turn from my sin. There's a lot of people, and you know them, very popular pastors who go, hey, just pray this little 4-word, 5-word, 6-word prayer and you're saved. God, I believe Jesus. I believe in you. I believe I'm, you know, and it's like, no, the Bible talks about repentance. It talks about turning away. And so let's take a moment to listen to Ezra's prayer, but I'm not going to read it to you in the New King James. I want you to see it on the screen. I'm going to read it to you in the Peterson prayer phrase. Most of you know it as the Message, but I just want to see the prayer. Look at verse 5. It says, at the evening sacrifice, I picked myself up from what? Utter devastation. And in my ripped clothes, and Kate fell to my knees and stretched out my hands to God, my God. And I prayed. Notice his prayer. My dear God, I'm so totally ashamed. I can't bear to face you. Oh, my God. Our iniquities are so piled so high that I can't see out. Our guilt touches the skies. We've been stuck in a muck of guilt since the time of our ancestors until right now. We and our kings and our priests, because of our sins, have been turned over to foreign kings, to killing, to captivity, to looting, and to public shame. Just as you see us now, and now for a brief time, God, our God has allowed us, this battered band, to get a firm foothold in the holy place so that our God may brighten our eyes and lighten our burdens as we serve out this hard sentence. We were slaves, yet even as slaves, our God didn't abandon us. He has put us in the good graces of the kings of Persia. He gave us a heart to build the temple of our God, to restore its ruins and to construct a defensive wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, our God, after all this, what can we say for ourselves? For we have thrown your commands to the wind, the commands you gave us through your servants, the prophets. They told us the land you're taking over is a polluted land, polluted with obscene vulgarities of the people who live there. They're filled with their moral rot from end to the other. Whatever you do, don't give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor marry their sons to their daughters. Don't cultivate their good opinion. Don't make over them and take them and get them to like you so you can make a lot of money to build up a tidy estate, hand down to your children. And now this, on top of all, we've already suffered because of our evil ways and accumulated guilt, even though you, dear God, punished us far less than we deserved. And even went ahead and gave us this present escape. Yet, here we are, at it again, breaking your commandments. How? By intermarrying the people who practice all these obscenities. Are you angry to the point of wiping us out completely? Without even a few stragglers, with no way out at all, you are righteous, God of Israel. We are, right now, a small band of escapees. Look at us, openly standing here, guilty before you. No one can last long like this. That was Ezra's prayer. Now we come to chapter 10, verse 1. Everybody, chapter 10, verse 1, it says, now while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. I just love this. It says, now while Ezra was praying, Pastor Ezra was praying, and I think that should be in the heart of all pastors. In the heart of all pastors should be prayer, praying for the people. And I think in the heart of every church should be prayer for the pastors. Ezra's praying, and what does he do? He confessed. He confessed what? He confessed the sins of the people in prayer with supplication and many tears. I was reading about Hezekiah the other day, and I think it was this morning we were reading about Hezekiah. Do you remember they go to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah's like, oh, please, I don't want to die. And he prays, and so God gives him 15 more years, the prophet comes to him and says, Hezekiah, what did you show all those guys? He goes, oh, I showed them everything. I showed them all the silver, all the gold, everything. And it's like, oh, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And it's like, Hezekiah, this is not going to go well for you. But he was happy because it wasn't going to be in his lifetime. It was going to be in his son's lifetime. And I was thinking, no, that's exactly, it's like, wow. He was confessing the sins of the people in prayer. And he had the supplication with many, many tears. Now, think about this. We learn that while this is going on, while he's confessing his sins, Lord, forgive me, I'm so sorry. Lord, I'm sorry for the people. He didn't say, hey, I'm good. I didn't sin. I'm righteous. I'm walking with God, man. This is good. He included himself and the sins of the people. I think that's so important. Church, listen. At Calvary Chapel Lubbock, we are called to love and serve people. And by loving and serving people, sometimes that hurts. But we're called to love and serve people to the place where they can know Christ. Let me just exhort you here for just a minute. One day, this is all going to be gone, guys. This is all going to be gone. The Lord is coming back soon. I think Isaac sang a song, I'm not sure what year it was, but the same lyrics were the same. He's coming back for us. He's coming back for his bride. And if they were singing it back then, how much more now? And we can see it. We can see it with the world. We can see it when we watch the news. We can see it. But the point is that, man, it's like we're confessing, we're in prayer, and we're just, Lord, please. And what happens is that as the pastor Ezra is in prayer, guess what happens? A large group is gathering. Why? Being affected with his confession, cries and tears and fear, fearing wrath that would come upon their sins. The Bible says he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. This is what shows you when a shepherd loves his people. When a shepherd loves his people, he lives and he dies with them and he cries with them. He rejoices with them. But here, right here, it's he wept bitterly. And the people saw Pastor Ezra's grief, and they heard his prayer to God to forgive them. Now, many people in the land had realized the seriousness of what they had done, and they too had begun to weep. Guys, there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. When we're convicted, it's a beautiful work of the Holy Spirit to bring us back into, please, 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 please don't ever brush off conviction. I'm good. Or play with it. You know, you're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then continue on. Conviction is a beautiful thing because the people here understood there's something happened. It moved from their head down to their heart, and they saw the seriousness of what they've done. And they also began to weep. Guys, I love the grace of God. The grace of God just helps me live life, but I don't want to ever presume upon the grace of God and not weep bitterly for sins, for the sins of the world. You go, why? Because if we're weeping for the sins of the world, that motivates us to go out and share. It motivates to go out and talk. There's a big difference between conviction and guilt and condemnation. If you're being condemned, that's not God. God will convict you and bring you to the place of restoration. Hey, come on back. So there's a fellow by the name of Mike, and Mike, if I didn't know Mike was filled with the Holy Spirit, I would say he was filled with drugs. I'm telling you right now, he's just happy, and he's just, oh my gosh, and Ben Martinez is in the house, and he is an amazing guy. And so he just loves me. And so we go out to eat with him and his wife. And when we went to the restaurant, there were two people that he invited to Grace Church in the restaurant. And he's just talking to them. Here's the, hey, we have Wednesday night. Here's a card. And No shame, just love. And I felt convicted because the Lord's like, hey, when was the last time you invited somebody to Calvary? And so, again, not condemnation, but it's that sweet conviction. And then they began to weep. This is confirmed here in verse 2. Note the confession. Look at verse 2 with me, guys. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and we have taken pagan wives from the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now, think about this. Not that Shechaniah had taken any for himself. It wasn't like, yeah, I did that. He had just come into the land. Nor is his name on the list of those who had, but inasmuch as many people of the nation of which he was a part, and his own father and several of his uncles had, we're going to see that in verse 26 next week. He expresses himself in this manner. Now, here's what he says. We have trespassed against our God, and we have taken pagan, not him, he goes, but we're all part of this. Now, if you're an underliner, the best part of this whole story is he says there's hope in Israel in spite of this. Now, let me talk to you for just a moment about confession. Okay, let me talk a little bit negative. So many times in our lives when we're convicted by sin, when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit for our sin, it leads us to confession. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. But let's be honest. You ready? Oftentimes, that's where it stops. It stops with just that confession. The Christian thinks it's enough to feel remorse and offer up a confession, but he never repents from their sin. That's conviction alone right there, because you go, yeah, yeah, there are times when it's like, man, I'm busted. I am so busted, man. And so you feel this buzz, and so you go, okay, Lord, I'm so sorry. And you offer a confession, but that's where it stops. Right there. You don't take the steps, the necessary steps. They never repent from their sin. Let me illustrate it with this story. This is not me. This is a story. It says, 3 years ago this month, I repented to God for something dinky. I hadn't stolen candy from a baby, oppressed a widow, or coveted a neighbor's cow. I had simply failed to control my attitude and tongue. During the previous 6 months, I had been doing so good, taking every thought captive, trying to be nice. But then it happened. Boom, 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 sin. So I prayed, God, I'm sorry for my poor self-control. I'll stop trying to be right, and I'm sorry for my attitude. I know I am blessed. I'll try harder. He goes, I sense God's sigh. Stop. I thought, okay, I get it. That's not the only area I lack self-control. So I prayed again, God, so-and-so is irritating the heck out of me. And my thoughts are like untamed beast. I will begin to be patient and start to domesticate my mind. And again, God said, stop. A flood of other uncontrolled areas came to mind, and I willed myself to do better. And I felt God shout, stop. And this time I stopped. And this time I shut up. What was wrong with my repentance? I had acknowledged the measure of weakness. I've resolved to act better in the future, because of my repentance, my commitment to change, was simply self-serving. Sure, I snuck in a humble confession, but I picked myself up. I dusted myself off, and I told God how I would do better. I presented myself to God on the basis of my future behavior. I was covering my shame with the plans of self-improvement, and God asked me to pause in the moment of confession, time for repentance. True repentance begins when we let go of self and confession, when we admit that even in our confession and repentance, we need God. You see, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Oftentimes we'll sit there and go, I'll be better. I'll. And the Lord's like, no, you just need me. You need me. Guys, the Lord is not asking you to do better. The Lord is asking you to run to Him and saturate yourself. That's the gospel. If you've got an attitude problem, go to Jesus. There's some pride in our, well, Lord, I'll just do better. True repentance, you ready? Begins when we let go of self in confession. I, all you, Lord. I can't do this. Lord, even in my confession and my repentance, I need you. I need you. Now, back in our text, note with me the last line of verse 2. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now, here's where Shechaniah says this. He might have based this hope on the conditional promise of Deuteronomy 30, verse 8 through 10. Let's read it together. Deuteronomy 30, verses 8 through 10 says, "And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, to the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God had declared himself to be merciful and gracious, and there's always hope for those who will turn away from sin, which is exactly what Shechaniah is going to do in verse 3. Take a look. Ezra chapter 10, verse 3. "Now, therefore," here's what he says, "let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law." Verse 4. "Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." Do it. You go, what's he saying? Okay, so when he talks about put away all the wives, he's not just saying, okay, well, you can all get a divorce. You can leave. We'll go, hey, man, this is my out. This is my out. I'm out of here. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the strange wives, such marriages being unlawful, the wives that might more easily be put away since the bills of divorce were frequent use with the Jews, and the children of such also being illegitimate. So he says, what do you mean? He says, let's put away. You can circle that because it actually means to divorce. Let's get rid of. Let's get rid of all of, but we're not going to talk about wives. We're not going to talk about these. You can underline that and say, what do we need to get rid of? What do we need to put away? What do we need to put away that are hindering us, that are holding us, that are leading us to compromise? What are the things that are strangling us, if you will? He says, man, I need to put away that stuff. In Christ.
As we come to a close to this episode of In Christ, we're reminded that God is a restorer. He brought his people back from exile, gave them new life in the middle of ruins, and help them rebuild the spiritual condition of the people on a foundation of grace and obedience. Ezra showed us that restoration isn't instant, and it isn't easy, but it is possible when God is at the center. He rebuilds worship before walls, hearts before homes, and obedience before blessings. Even when the work was slow and opposition was strong, God remained faithful to finish what he began. The same God who restores his people then is still at work today. No matter what feels broken, unfinished, or discouraged in your life, God's grace is enough to revive, restore, and rebuild. Join us next time as Pastor Ben continues in the Building a Foundation series from the book of Ezra. And may you continue to trust God as you return, rebuild, and lay foundations that will last.
Hey guys, Pastor Ben here. Our vision at Calvary Chapel Lubbock is we want to be a place that continually feeds and shepherds the people of God. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to In Christ Radio, and I'm praying that you were blessed and well-fed by our radio ministry, and by God's grace, this becomes one of those things that continues to build up your faith, encourages your walk with God, as well as fuel your love for Jesus. Would you consider partnering with us financially? It's actually really simple. You could either do it online at inchristradio.com, simply hit the donate button. If sending a check is more comfortable for you, you can drop one in the mail at In Christ Radio, 4218 Boston Avenue, Lubbock, Texas, 79413.
I'm praying that you would fall more deeply in love with Jesus. God bless.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com.